you. Well, I just want to welcome you all, as well as Diane did. I'm going to maybe cover a couple of things she's already said, but I feel that just knowing who we are as a ministry is part of the experience today, because all that we offer comes from many years of just learning by doing. And All Things New's original call is probably best described in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3a. Eat what is good, listen to me, that your soul may live. And as I finished this talk, the Lord just gave me new headings for each part. And it's interesting what Diane said about food, because I feel like we are invited to a banquet, and that we're inviting you to the table at our house. But there's sort of a theme, as I've been working with this, of the Lord's, well, I'll just let it unfold. But our original call was to make room for people to come and have time to listen to the Lord and be with the Lord. And it seemed like the more we stepped into that, the more we realized that he wanted us to know that he knew us, and he wanted us to know him. And so oftentimes those times in the quiet are not, they're often, we're spoken to in ways that no one else could speak into our lives. And that sort of morphed into realizing that some of us needed healing because we didn't understand the Lord's love, and he couldn't get through to us in the way that he wanted to. So the ministry sort of split into two directions. Healing, I would say it's very simple. What we do on the outside when we need to repent, when we need forgiveness and cleansing, we just learned more and more that we do those very same things down in the root system of our lives. Always when we get down there, the cross has to be applied in some way to the inner issues that we're dealing with. And so often for us praying with people, somewhere in the appointment, we know that God's going to get down to a place where forgiveness needs to be extended, or somehow we're going to encounter the Lord at the cross there. So what we do, really, our training came mainly from Francis and Judith and McNutt, and it was to listen, love, and pray. And we just listen for his healing word. And we listen for it personally, and we listen for it for one another. And we rely on the counsel of the Holy Spirit to lead us. So that's kind of who we are. And what we're about this year, our theme is Beyond All Measure. And I just carry two little images with me. I say it every time this year, but one of the images is of a silhouette of a person standing, but the outer boundary of the person is out here. And the Lord just saying, you haven't filled all that I've made you to be. There's more. And the other image is just of a tree that has just a wonderful canopy of leaves, but the fruit is very small. Not very small, but just smaller. It would be like having tiny apples on an apple tree that's supposed to have large apples. So just the invitation to go beyond our perceptions of what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to just read our scripture for the day. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I think it's just woven in, not so directly addressed today, but I realized it in my own quiet time this morning. The Lord is sort of saying, so what have we been working on while you're preparing for this retreat? And I, you know, it was just a good clarifying moment. I just said, well, I think we're working on how many of my roots are rooted in self. And that was sort of, okay, I'm glad I got that before I step in this morning. But what I realized is he's saying, and the fullness of God is the character of Christ that I'm working in you. So that's where I'm coming from, is just all that we're talking about today. One of the main ends of all of that is that we would look like Christ. He will make a way for us today, and I just think if we rest in him, and also a lot of the power of testimony today is just bread that we're offering, that he would multiply it among us. We just, as Diane said, are really trusting him for the day. So I want to hone in on the fact, well, this heading, I guess, is the best way to start. We're received as individuals. And if you look at the love of God expressed in Christ, worked out through the Holy Spirit, and being part of what we're called to do as disciples, it's all about the love that restores us to the Lord. That's what the whole thing is restoring us to the love of God. And what really has come more clear to me in preparing is that looking at Jesus' ministry, every time he encountered an individual, his word to them was individual. It had to do with their story. He knew exactly what the issues were in their lives. He knew what pain they were suffering. And he often minimized working with what was negative and often maximized sending them forward into the next things, just calling them forth into their best selves and just helping them out of the things. I mean, just think of Peter, think of the woman at the well, and even Nicodemus. He just presented truth and called them up into it so often. And the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus when he left to do the ministry of Jesus. And I think if we want to really understand the depth of the work of the Holy Spirit, we can look at Jesus and just realize that's what he's doing in us. That's what he's doing in the body of Christ. Sent by Jesus to complete his works, beginning with baptism, spirit baptism, the ongoing intercession that the Spirit does, Romans 8, 26 to 28. This is no small thing. He intercedes deeply for us according to the love of God. And just dwell on that for a while, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you, but also when we intercede internally, the Spirit is interceding in powerful ways, and it's part of that power at work within us. Another thing that goes along with that, and it's in several places, it will come in our drama later, but he searches all things. And for us to trust, to step into an inner healing encounter with the Lord, we can just know he searched all things already. He searched us and all things about us. That's what he does. That's one of the things he was sent to do. He lives in us to bear fruit, and the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to equip us that he may minister to us. We all know that, but again, it's the reality of how we're equipped, and are we using the things that we're equipped to do? Do we realize that the Spirit is working in us and through us? I believe that his ministry is formed around our personal stories. That's the way I've always experienced it. And I think it's often about just opening closed places. And very often the closed places are things that were never opened through the love of our parents or other adults. They just simply were never called forth in us. And part of our inner healing is the Lord's love parenting us. I know that's been a huge thing for me. It's just the Lord filling in things that I did not get from my parents. Another thing is where we've closed through painful circumstances. And we've lived probably with those. It's normal to us. But there's a closed part of us that the Spirit cannot use because of painful circumstances. The other thing is often that we've strayed from God into sin, and our roots are in other places, and we don't realize that our roots are in other places. So those three things are large categories with a lot of variables in them that we can expect him to go to. And I just want to say a little bit about my own story. As I look back, I realize how much God did before I'd ever heard a teaching like this, just because he is who he is. I think the Lord opened a huge door for me early in my 20s when I had come back to the Lord. And my dad had been chemically dependent for 8 years of my life. He went on to be successful in the chemical dependency community. But us, his children, mainly got the person who was addicted in our lives. If somebody could get me a little water. My cup is right there. Thank you. The Lord just sat me down one evening and said, just forgive your father. And it wasn't just forgive. It was just a huge turning point where I did forgive him. And then the Lord just said, just release him. He will never really be a father to you. He himself is trying to grow up. And it was just a turning point to go, I can do that, Lord. I can still love my dad, but not expect him to be a dad to me. And that pretty much carried me through being able to interact with him and to feel free of that wound. Another time was just being out in nature and the Lord just saying, I know you by name. Just total quiet. And that was it. I know you by name. But it just opened a huge, oh, thank you. Opened a huge door in my spirit. Nobody had taught me that I could do that. Then just the Lord went to unfinished places in my life. And as I prayed with a friend over a period of years, we got to a point where the Lord said, I'm finished with healing this father wound. She had a similar one. And his word was just, I want it to be a connecting point for you with other people. The empathy that you feel because of your own wound, it will be open to the extent that you will be able to reach into the lives of others and really understand. He slowly unfolded my skewed identity, which was based on my dad's situation, but also just having an older sister that was very talented and smart. And, you know, just 3 years ahead of me, always talented and smart. And I just grew up sort of, my identity was to support her gifts and smartness and to listen to her a lot and to play the piano for her when she sang. I mean, it was fine. It served me well, but I just had to get my own identity along the way. And it was a very benign thing to have happen. But the Lord needed to change that for me before I would ever step out and be myself. So I'm just trying to say there are subtle things we don't really know about. But the other thing is just, I think most of you can relate to this. What started me in listening prayer was when I really understood the Lordship of Christ. And I realized if I wanted to do his will, I needed to know what it was. So I started asking him. And that started a real dialogue always with the Lord from early in my 20s. Interceding for the people around me, I didn't know what I was doing. But as long as God said, intercede for this guy that lives downstairs, I'd go, okay, what should I pray? And I just learned that he would speak to me about other people. And he was preparing me for this ministry, but just saying, we don't need a lot of teaching in order to just ask the Lord what he has for us. Any of us can do it. And I think maybe one of the most significant things about all of this is when you let the Spirit pray through you, you realize what a passion the Father has to set people free. I mean, when it says there's travail in the Spirit, I would experience some travail, and I would just go, whoa, we have no clue the depth of the love of Jesus that can flow through us if we just say, Lord, send me in prayer to this person. So those are just, I don't know, setting the table for what I think the Lord wants to do today. The third thing, as we are at his table in his presence, is that we would come as friends, children who know their father's business. And, of course, that's in John 15. But I want to read, maybe some of you had a chance to read the word that the Lord gave me on Tuesday. If not, I think it's in your folders. But I think this is for all of us in one sense or another. So as I was preparing for the retreat, I asked the Lord what was on his heart as he sat among us, sat among those who are coming. And I often do that and just say, Lord, you identify with each person that's come. What is it you want to say from the front? And this is what came to me. Pray that my servants would rise up to finish their races. There is more for them beyond the finish lines that they have set for themselves. And then I saw an image of old garments falling away, and they were replaced by new mantles and new running shoes. They are living with weights, and I include myself. They are surrounded by good things, their reality, that can instead become limitations. There is a door open to a path beyond this place where they are to keep running. And then I saw a scene of an open countryside and fresh air to breathe, just running outside of an enclosed space into a big space. Jesus stands beside this doorway to talk to each one who approaches the door. He is there as a gentle shepherd. As we let him remove what we cannot take through the door, he offers his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then to us, ask me to do the inner work that serves the next things I have for you, to be done as you are free of things you have made friends with. They cannot fit through the door I want to take you through. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who restores the soul. But you must come aside and let me show you what to lay aside, what I want to free you of. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And then I was reminded that the Laodiceans were unable to recognize what they needed to be freed of apart from God opening their eyes. And then finally, through this inner healing, we will be released to keep running our race. On the other side of the door, in the distance, there is a banquet table with empty chairs scattered here and there. Along the way on our paths are people we can bring to the table. So a couple days later, I just asked the Lord to kind of flesh this out, and I pretty much want to leave us with this. What came to me was first from Luke 14, the ingredient of salt. Jesus' parable was of invitation to a banquet and people being too busy to come. And then later on, he talks about the salt of the earth that has lost its saltiness. And the ingredient of salt was, the essential was allegiance to Christ and his gospel. And so I sense that the Lord was saying, there's the question, what vies with him for the center of our heart? And there's a sifting that they would do to get salt back in the days of Jesus, where it was mixed with sand and it had to be really sifted out for them to get quality salt. And it's that same idea of sand serving something else and salt that is really the basic allegiance that we have to the Lord. The next thing was from Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And along with that, John 15, 14 to 16, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do. So one of the measures, I think, that the Lord wants to take us beyond our own measure to his is really our love of Jesus and ministering out of that identity, to know that we're appointed, created, to extend his love, and he has gone before us if we will go with him. So getting more down to the work of today, one question is, what are we missing of what he calls us to do because our roots are in someplace other than in him, in his love, and the soil of his life? And I think really, again, I just am saying, Lord, what is it you want us to understand today? One thing I felt about the inner healing issue was that we needed the courage to pursue our call and not let it be undermined. And as you'll hear in different parts of the day, sometimes we have messages embedded deeply in us, and sometimes they have to do with inadequacy, and we live out of a place of inadequacy, and so we don't have the courage to step out and do things God is calling us to do. We might have made vows in some part of our life. We might be playing a role, like I was playing a role of support to my sister until the Lord got through my thick head and just said, no, you have a life. I want you to live your life. But it was just totally not on my radar screen, which is why we need the Holy Spirit. Things spoken over us saying that we are not able or that we are not, we're not called to anything. What is written on our hearts that is not of God? That's kind of the main thing. The second thing is from John 10, that the stranger, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that we don't realize how much our lives and our call in life is contended over by the enemy. I think if you've got kids, you may recognize now and then that they're being contended over. And we really have to pray that the Lord will win often because of the world we live in. But I think the idea that there can be deception about our role in life to turn us from what we really are meant to do. And the other thing is that our zeal goes away, that somehow the enemy and with our cooperation can really steal our passion, our ability to envision what is possible, to let the unction of the Spirit flow when we're praying. That can be dulled. And finally, John 10, 11 to 17, the shepherd versus the hired hand. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand runs away in the face of danger. So I'm not, you know, these feel heavy to me, but I think they can be so subtle. And I think the Lord just wants to free us. What I saw as I just finished this was just the Lord wanting to spring us from a trap that we're used to wearing. We don't know we're wearing it. And I think he wants us to walk on the path prepared, but I just want to pray before I finish up and launch us into our drama. Father, you know that I have pondered these words and that I have just a deep sense that for each one of us individually, Lord, you have a word in this way that you want to free us to finish our race. And no two of us have the same issues, but I just want to commit, Lord, this part of the day, this part of our talking and listening with you, that we would be open to see, Lord, any traps that we're not aware of. We could just go on with you, Lord. We just put that in your hands now. Amen. Well, we are going to have a little drama now, and this my final heading is co-laboring with the Spirit, knowing his ways and keeping in step with him. And there's a little diagram on one of your yellow sheets that's so, it's just basic, I think, inner healing prayer 101. Just the three areas. One is always some kind of forgiveness and release of judgment. Often that's just a door into praying for ourselves or another, that we just need, there's just forgiveness that we need to have from the Lord. And so one of the stories, all of the stories have all of the ingredients, but it's a door opener to what God wants to do. The second thing is breaking agreement to operate out of false things. We just talked about false messages, vows, roles, things that shape our identity that aren't true and that are barriers. We have, by the help of the Spirit, the ability to just break agreement, to understand what it is that we've agreed to in our soul, and in renouncing that, and just asking the Lord to come in and fill in with what He really has for us, it's just a dynamic in prayer where our willingness to ask frees the Lord to speak truth into us where He hasn't had room to do it before. And the third category is by far my favorite. It's just and many of you know this isn't news, but just encouragement, the language of the Spirit, the ways of the Holy Spirit are endlessly creative. And I think the more we pray, the older we get, we just realize there is nothing that the symbols, the images, the scripture, the words, they are so personalized to us. But in any prayer situation, we'll find Him taking a creative route. And what I really see often is we come with subjective feelings. We come with things that we don't have names for. And whatever He does, whatever He leads us into in prayer, will often make it objective so that we have something to look at or a word to deal with. He'll take our feelings and make them objective so that we're able to pray them without tipping over into our emotions. Not that emotions are bad. Do you get what I'm saying? We feel what's going on, but we don't have a way to objectify it. And I'm just saying that the function of a lot of what He does will help us with that. So stand by. Crew, we're almost ready here. The openings, I just want to reiterate these. To have an asking heart means that we often ask very basic questions that invite the Lord to show us what we need to see or hear. The practice that is, we know it already, is cleansed hearts, obedience that keeps our relationship with God real. And both of those things are very key to inner healing prayer. So we haven't gone into mostly the yellow handouts that you have, but what you hear in these stories, I've tried to give you some tools that you would be able to use a similar pattern to pray for yourselves. And later on today, we'll have time at some prayer stations where hopefully some of the symbols will be helpful to you. So I want to just call up our drama team right now. Probably Tom and Ann and Barb, you can come first. And in the schedule, it says Tom's name is Tome. I'm sure that is the only type mistake. This is Tom, not Tome. And as we step into this drama, the scene is that the Lord has been, the Holy Spirit has been working with Jenny over time, teaching her incrementally about the Holy Spirit, and she's arrived at a new place. And so the Spirit, played by her husband Paul, will be teaching Jenny.
Jenny, you've been asking for understanding about how I work to heal inner pain. You've listened to others but not really understood what they were talking about. God's message through Jeremiah is for everyone. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And you have called, and I am here to teach you. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says of me, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Paul also says this in Romans, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I do groan for you. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes.
There are things that I don't understand, but I do feel hope rising. I know that you are sent to us to reveal things we can't perceive on our own.
Exactly, exactly. And I want you to keep asking questions. An asking heart is an open heart, making room for all that the Father wants to give to you. Today I want you to hear the stories of three others who called out for help in times of weakness. Now they are not more worthy than anyone else to receive my help, but they learned to call on me and recognize my holy presence so that I could speak to them in a variety of ways according to their needs.
I'm ready.
After each story, we will talk about how I worked in these precious lives. I want you to notice the dimensions of God's love, no matter what the issue is, that his love knows no boundaries in redeeming a broken, painful situation in order to restore his children and redeem their mistakes, and also the mistakes of those who may have caused their pain. Now we're going to begin with Tom, and you will see how my light searched out his deep struggle related to a lifelong challenge.
My testimony for today began more than 60 years ago. I know you're surprised I'm that old. The first time I heard God promise to heal and restore my legs from the effects of polio. In the years after that, I rarely missed an opportunity to receive healing prayer, believing with all my heart that a miracle would happen, but it hasn't. Now I'm experiencing loss of strength and function as well as increasing pain. Lately, my attitude had slipped into the yeah-but area of unbelief. By that I mean, whenever physical healing was mentioned, I thought, yeah, but what about me? I was able to pray in faith for anyone else, but not for myself anymore. From that disappointment, I became angry and then depressed. During Second Saturday in December, I was able to admit I was angry at God and confessed and repented, and I knew immediately I was forgiven. However, during the following days and weeks, I was depressed because I knew I had failed to keep on trusting God. I was not planning to, but at Second Saturday in January, I asked for prayer to be free from depression. The next day at our church healing service, our pastor challenged us to remember a time when God did something miraculous for us, when we were unable to do anything for ourselves, calling it a "but God" moment. We were encouraged to think about what he's done in our past as example of what he will do now. My "yeah, but" attitude caused me to think about salvation only, because that was still my unshakable conviction. The next morning, Holy Spirit woke me between 4 and 6 a.m., and my life passed before me. I know it's not what you're thinking, but it was in slow motion. He revealed to me all the "but God" moments, one after another, throughout my life, from life-saving incidents to material provision, to favor and blessing. At those times, he answered before I asked in ways I hadn't imagined. Recognizing those "but God" moments has completely changed my "yeah, but" attitude. In this Holy Spirit encounter, he gave me his view of promises kept versus my view of promises according to my expectations.
What stood out to you?
So many things. One thing I saw was that Tom was willing to admit that he was angry at God, mm-hmm. not to hide it, but to open it up to God. I also saw that he needed other people to help him. It's not easy to say that you've failed and are depressed about it. That takes the willingness to be vulnerable and courage.
Yes, yes. And with his earnest heart, he was able to receive my convicting word and receive forgiveness and help. And it is a great gift to have a pastor who will direct his flock to ask for such direction. Do you see how all of this opened the door for me to show him the bigger picture? Tom's roots have always been in God's love, but he needed my help to see the long view, the faithfulness of God and his promises, and to let his roots go deeper, even in this time of disappointment.
I do see that you had to work together. Tom's heart had to be ready for what you wanted him to see.
Yes. Now, Anne's story shows the wideness of God's love, how it encompassed her, even when her lifestyle wasn't obedient to his boundaries for living. Now, I want you to notice how I persisted in restoring her, even though it took a long time, and how many different avenues were tried in order to set her free. Anne, tell us your story.
I've been a Christian all my life, but as a young adult, I turned my back on God and went my own way. I was emotionally unhealthy at the time. Yes, I'd been sinned against, plus I was new in town and without support. Still, those aren't excuses. I knew right from wrong, and I chose the sinful way. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to clean up my act. He loved me, and his intention through Christ was to bring me back to him. God's hand was on me during my rebellious stage, drawing me to church every Sunday and to weekly Bible study. I often thought that if the church people would have known who I really was, they would have scorned me. I was living a double life, sinner and saint. I was at the center of a battle for my soul, Satan tempting me with intentions to destroy me, and our loving God luring me towards the safety of himself. The Lord gained ground and brought me to my senses. I stopped my sinful ways, confessed to God, and I turned back towards him. But the damage had been done. Being a very sensitive person, I was deeply wounded and faced feelings of failure, guilt, and shame. Thus began a long 24-year journey of healing, and he never gave up on me. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Soon after my repentance, God brought a tall, kind, and handsome young man into my life. He just happened to be the Bible study teacher. While we were dating, I felt compelled to tell him the truth about my past, about who I really was. I wanted to give him the chance to leave me because I thought that he deserved better. And you know what? He didn't reject me as I had feared. He accepted me and asked me to be his wife. What kind of love is that? When I deserved death, God blessed me with a loving Christian husband. Steve's unconditional love began to heal me. God loved me through Steve, and I started to accept that God could love me too. Even though the guilt and the shame of my past were deeply embedded in my identity, life went on, and it was a good life. One day, while delighting in my firstborn son, I was overcome with love for him. I had never before experienced feelings this strong, this fierce mother's love. Gazing tenderly at the babe in my arms, I said, "You'll never know how much I love you." And right then, Words came into my head as clear as I've ever heard God speak. You'll never know how much I love you, Anne. What kind of love is that? God loves me with a love far greater than human love, a love I'm unable to comprehend this side of heaven. Life continued, more children and much joy, but still the deep pain of my past lingered, especially when those memories resurfaced, as they often did. In anger, I would berate myself. You stupid idiot. You knew better. It's your own fault that you can't get over this. I asked God many times to forgive me, and I knew I was forgiven, but somehow I couldn't accept it. Maybe my sin was too great for God. He forgives others, but not me. And yet, there is always hope with God. 1 John 3:20 says, whenever our heart condemns us, as mine was doing, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Years went by, and we moved to Minnesota, and God placed me in this ministry, where I learned a lot about inner healing. In my desperate attempts to free myself from my prison, I prayed all the different prayers I learned, forgiveness, soul ties, renunciation of inner vows, etc., etc. During one of those struggling prayer times, God gave me a vision of myself dressed as a beautiful bride. In his eyes, I was white as snow, pure and holy, because of Jesus' death on the cross for me. This picture was a great comfort to me, but I still needed some more healing. I was resigned to the fact that I would go to my grave with this issue unresolved, and I deserved it. Then I heard about forgiving oneself. It's much easier to forgive others than to forgive myself. I contemplated the verse, love your neighbor as yourself, and concluded that I love my neighbor by extending grace, mercy, and forgiveness to them. So, loving myself would mean extending God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness to myself. I wasn't sure how to do this, but I awkwardly began. I forgave Anne, the girl from long ago who made some bad choices. I said aloud each thing I felt guilty or ashamed about, followed by, I forgive you, Anne. And I asked God to forgive me for holding judgment against myself for all those years. While I was going through this prayer process, the ugly memory came into my head and my heart sank. But this time the memory was different. As I looked at the memory, two figures that had never been there before were standing side by side, watching the scene unfold. They appeared to be having a conversation. The first figure spoke with glee and triumph. Now I have her. The second figure spoke with calm authority. She is mine. I will never let her go. What kind of love is that? Satan thought he had me, but God never let me go. So faithful to his promise to never leave nor forsake me, I belong to God. God healed that memory that day, and I was finally set free. Today I still have those memories, but they no longer hold power over me. They are neutral. I have been forgiven much, and I now know God's grace and love towards me, which I'm learning to extend to myself and to others. Nothing, no thing can separate us from the amazing love of God.
Thank you, Anne. So, what stood out to you this time?
There were so many things, so many times that you were working to free her. And I also noticed something about the works of darkness. Her life was contended over. Is that right?
Yes. Her roots and her identity itself had been compromised. Many times I gave her objective, tangible ways to understand God's love for her, but she was unable to receive them. The high and selfless love of her husband and the experience of knowing she was loved as she loved her little son were two of those, but God's love could not take root because she was still rooted in guilt and shame. Yet, the time came when I could show her in a vision that she was free, free of the evil one contending for her. Do you recall what preceded that vision?
Yes. She asked God to forgive her, but this time she also forgave herself in great detail. She saw grace in a different way, and then she was able to accept God's forgiveness that had been there all along.
And that is just a taste of all that I can do and I will do. I speak in symbolic ways unique to each person's need using dreams and visions, and I give scriptures and words of wisdom and revelation which speak specifically to their struggle, all of which bring light and truth into their dark places. I search the heart. There are no boundaries to the ways in which I work to redeem God's people. Now, there is one more story I want you to hear. It goes to the very foundation of Barb, to the fundamental question of whether she mattered to God at all. Listen for that asking heart, how in desperation she ran to Father, not away from him, with her deepest cry.
In January of 2009, my husband, Jeff, and I had the privilege of vacationing on the island of Hawaii. After breakfast, the first morning, I suggested to Jeff that we part company temporarily in order to foster our alone time to meet with God. Perched above the coastline on a hillside, my eyes scanned a brilliant blue ocean. Inside myself, I was struggling with a stronghold, lies of a search for significance. And as I walked, I talked. If I were a grain of sand, Lord, would you pick me out among the others? Do I really matter to you among so many other grains of sand? I was facing a full frontal attack of false accusations from distant relatives concerning the disbursement of my aunt's will. I was also trying to make sense over a recent prayer appointment on my behalf with close friends. I had confidence that I was exercising good judgment and that I was in his perfect plan. Sifting through the rubble of my disappointment, I had allowed my boundaries to be breached. My trust level of others had taken a significant hit, and I felt like a failure. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. As I was strolling along, I breathed in the vast beauty and my heart burned within. I scanned the broad view of the horizon, looking for the humpback whales rising out of the waters, their tails slapping the surface. Again, the stronghold of significance. Am I good enough for God? Jolted me. Do I please him? The doubts of God's love through the blood of Jesus surfaced. I called out as my eyes swept the sand of the seashore. If every pebble of sand was substituted for every human being who had ever lived, would you pick me out? Do I matter to you, Lord? You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. These things I remembered as I poured out my soul. For now, the quest of significance subsided. I had capitalized on the privilege of getting my doubts and fears up and out to the Lord who made heaven and earth, and I felt a cleansing and peaceful feeling inside. And I rejoined my husband for what was a grand day together. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me.
And after arriving home from vacation, I attended a conference in Burnsville. When the session concluded, I ventured out into the foyer. I felt alone and searched for a familiar face. I noticed a small cluster of people praying for one another and wished myself among them. I went to pass time at the product table and doubled back the way I came, again to pass by the people I envied. This time, the older of the three, I would come later to know as Mel, engaged me. He would later come to say, I looked like I was under something. And they had been laughing together and mingling about, hey, would it be all right if we prayed for you? I was somewhat startled, but very much welcomed the invitation. Jim and Marcia were also gracious and gathered about me. They did not hesitate or ask me if I had a specific prayer request. They waited on the Lord for a specific word. And after a brief time, Marcia spoke first. I see a beautiful picture of you walking on an island of paradise. You're calling out to God and wondering who you are. The next Jim blurted out, yes, I want you to know that I would pick you out of the sand of the seashore as a rare diamond. And when I made you, created you, I added extra ingredients of love and faith. And in my eyes, you are the unique of the unique of the world. You are precious and valuable to me. I love you. I have picked you out and placed you in my arms and in my heart forever. I was stunned and my heart soared. It seemed as though my Father in heaven leaped off his throne in glory and moved heaven and earth for me. And in my brokenness he came, and I'll never forget that day when God picked me out, and I became full of joy, that shining brightness, my authentic self, when God is glad to see me. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. That day I joined my new friends for a delightful lunch and conversation together, and I felt warm to belong to the body of believers. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord makes my heart to leap and skip like a calf released from the stall.
Thank you, Laura. Now, I left Barb's story until last, because her struggle went to the deepest root of her soul. Her question is at the core of every searching heart. Do you understand what I mean?
Well, when I put it together with the other stories, it seems that if we're not secure in God's love, we're open to counterfeits or deep doubts about him and ourselves. We don't have a compass or a way to evaluate how other people treat us, especially when they make us feel unlovable. Is that what you mean?
Yes. And much more. The command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love others as yourself, is not just for your benefit. God the Father desires the love of his children. The prodigal son story is an illustration of how he waits to embrace those who strayed. He waits. He loves everyone with an everlasting love, even those who consider themselves the least ones. He does all things out of love for you, his children.
You've given me something I wasn't consciously asking for. There's a place in me that does not expect to really be loved by God. I want to open myself up the way Barb did, to have that one deep root of certainty that I do matter to God and that I cannot earn that love. It just is.
That's great. Let's talk about one other part of her story. Did anything surprise you about the way I answered her prayer?
It's a stretch for me that you would use total strangers in a random setting to give Barb her answer. How could they know what she needed to hear? How could they know to ask her to let them pray for her?
Paul's proclamation that through the Spirit God does immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, is real and true. Read the book of Acts through this lens, that with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible. Stay open to my ways, whether subtle or remarkable. You will learn to recognize and trust my leading and see the difference between it and what is truly unwise.
My faith and my confidence in you have taken a big leap. So if I cultivate an asking and a listening heart, I will find that you have unlimited ways to help me, to meet me in the issues of my life. Thank you for all you've shown me.
I was going to have you guys wait, stay up here so we could thank you. Well, thank you anyway. Just really. Yeah, it takes courage to share your story like that, but oh, don't we all feel like we can identify in some way? Well, it's snack time right now, or is it just coffee time? Snacks, okay. And we're a little ahead of schedule, so if you could aim to be back in here by 10:30, we'll just start worship in that range of time and then have a journaling time, quiet. So enjoy a snack.